This is the Truth Network.
Welcome to the best of Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics and Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. In this podcast, you will get to hear some of the best calls and segments from Matt Slick Live. And here he is, Matt Slick.
Why don't we get on the phones with Chad from Raleigh, North Carolina. Chad, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How are you? Hey.
Doing all right, buddy. What do you got, man?
So, somebody asked me why I thought that, we are referred to as the bride of Christ. The mm-hmm. church is referred to as the bride of Christ, both men and women. Mm-hmm. And they were like, I wonder how that relates to the LGBTQ thing and gender things. And I didn't really have a good answer, and I haven't had some time to go and research it yet, but I was just wondering what you would.
It's just a typological, poetic kind of a reference to the church as being a pure bride of God himself. God is referred to as the masculine, and so we, the redeemed, uh-huh. are to join with the Lord in a wedding feast. And it is a... The thing about, let me back up a little bit about marriage. A lot of people don't understand the theology of marriage. I love to teach on it. It's a great topic. But marriage
exists. I love your teaching on it.
You've heard me teach on it before?
Oh, yeah. Well, not in person, but I've heard you comment many times, and I've spent a lot of time on Carm about it. And,
okay. I need to write really a booklet and do a video series on the theology of marriage, because it's what I use when I do marriage counseling. It's what I've developed over the years of doing marriage counseling, and I find that it solves a lot of problems. But any rate, so, the marriage covenant exists because of the intertrinitarian covenant relationship, the eternal covenant, and it's a relationship of that. And so a covenant is a pact or an agreement between two or more parties. And the marriage covenant is a Trinitarian covenant, in that it's a covenant between the husband and the wife, that's one form, the husband and wife and the public, that's two, and then the husband and wife and God, that's three. There's three aspects of the covenant relationship in the parties involved. And so when we look at the covenant aspect, there's a covenanter and a covenantee. And so we, in the covenantal aspect of God's redemptive work, are the ones who are united with him. Now, the husband and wife are united in a physical sense, but also in a spiritual sense. And so they are said to be one flesh. So there's a representation of harmony, a representation of union in that marriage that is carried over in its representation of the union that we're going to have with God in heaven. It will, of course, not be sexual at all. It's going to be intimate. And this is why it's spoken of in that marriage ceremony. And many aspects of the marriage ceremony in the Jewish context are reflected in the New Testament. For example, Jesus says, no one knows the day nor the hour of his return, but the Father alone. The reason that was said like that is because in the cultural context of the marriage ceremony, a father arranged with another father to have his son or daughter have his son marry a girl. And so they had to arrange the party, arrange all the celebration and everything. And then the son would build a mansion, as Jesus says, mansion. I'll build a place for you. He would build a room on to his father's home. And then it was customary for the father to say, now you're ready to go get your bride. And the idiom was, no man knows the day nor the hour when the father will say when it's okay for the son to go get the bride. But they really did know. Because you had to have a ceremony set up. The people there, the fatted calf killed, the wine there, the people would travel. They couldn't hop on a freeway in their air-conditioned vehicles. They had to take long journeys, and they had to prepare. So it was the customary thing to say that kind of a thing. That's why Jesus was referring to it. No man knows the day or the hour. When the father would say to the son, you can go. But they did know. This is purely cultural. And so we see all kinds of marriage things woven into the New Testament. We are the pure virgin bride. Well, how is that possible? We're pure in the sense that those who have died in Christ, Romans 7:4, have been freed from the law and are no longer under the law, Romans 7:1-4. And when there is no law, there is no sin, Romans 5:13. So we could be said to be pure by proxy. See, there's the symbolism goes in there, and this is what's going on. It has nothing to do with gender fluidity and LGBTQ stuff. It has to do with biblical theological perspectives. Okay?
Yeah, and it's beautiful. I mean, it just it makes a lot of sense, and it's great. I love it. Yeah. So, thank you very much, man.
You're welcome very much. Well, then, God bless. All right. That was Chad from Raleigh, North Carolina. We have two open lines, 877-207-2276. Look at the Craig from Florida. Hey, Craig, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Matt, first of all, I just got to tell you what a joy it is to just speak with you personally. I got to give you a little testimony.
Okay.
Christmas time this last year, my wife and I, who have been married for almost 45 years, we are Gold Star parents. I'm sure you know what a Gold Star dad is.
No, I don't.
I apologize for that.
That's
for being
okay.
Presumptive. But we lost our son in the war, and that makes you automatically a Gold Star parent. And so I am now the chaplain of Gold Star Fathers for the state of Florida. And we basically reach out to families of the fallen. My wife reaches out to the moms. I reach out to the dads. So we're very active in that. That's really a ministry that God has put us into. You know, you got to kind of grow where you're planted. And I went through a real rough time the first couple of years after my son was killed in action. But, sure. You know, God's grace, that's all I can say, is just God's grace was poured out on me in full measure. But this last Christmas, we're driving up 95 going to up to Nashville, Tennessee, and then we're going to cut over to Gatlinburg, and we rented a beautiful cabin up there for the weekend. As we're driving up the...
We got a break hold. Can you hold and continue with that right after the thing from Nashville
where
you were going? Because I want to hear this, and I know others do too.
Okay.
Okay, please stay tuned. Folks, we'll be right back with Craig from Florida right after these messages.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show. Let's get back to Craig from Florida. Hey, Craig, thanks for waiting.
Yes, sir. Well, as I was saying, you know, we went up to Nashville to catch Amy Grant's Christmas concert, and then up to Gatlinburg and staying in a cabin. But on the way up, we saw these posters on the side of the highway that basically said, you know, Jesus is coming again, blah, blah. So I said to Tony, my wife, I said, I'm going to Google that. And come to find out it was the Reformed Church of God. And I knew that was, you know, Armstrong's people basically that had broken off from Armstrong's church. And so while we were digging into this whole thing about the Reformed Church of God, we came upon your website. And it happened to be at the time of the evening when you were alive on air and on the Truth Network. And my wife and I were like, we were just floored. We were like, wow, this is fantastic. And now... you know, I'm a professional artist here in Florida, and when I sit in my office, I turn on Truth Network, and I mean, you turn me on to just big pot of gold. I'm not even waiting to get to the end of the rainbow. You know, it's really wonderful. So, I just had to tell you, brother. Thank you very much for what you're doing. We're gonna, you know, just keep listening and give as the Lord leads and everything and provides. But it's just fantastic what you're doing, and we're just very thankful for you.
Well, you know, you have to give the glory to God because
yes.
Just a guy with Asperger's.
I know that. Yes.
Yeah, and yes. You know, God is the one, and also the Truth Network. I can't give details, but let's just say they've been kind, and it's because of their kindness that I'm able to even be on the air.
Yeah,
and people don't know, and that's okay. God does. But they're good people.
Right.
And so here we are.
Well,
but,
you can
praise
tell.
God. Well, good.
You can tell. And but once again, I do thank you for your ministry. But I do have one theological question, if I could throw it by you,
sure.
if I may.
Sure.
I had a discussion with this brother just a short while back about, you know, angels, and he was talking about how angels can still come to Earth and have relations with women and reproduce and all that. And I said, wait a minute, where do you get that out of the Bible? He said, well, you know, then he started talking about, you know, the giants in the Old Testament, mm-hmm, and this and that. And, mm-hmm. And I said, just listen to me clearly. Jesus said angels neither marry or are given in marriage.
Right.
I don't see anything sexual there. I don't see any relationship with what you're talking about. So I didn't really know how to come back, you know, from a biblical standpoint, other than just to say what Jesus said, that angels neither marry or are given in marriage. So.
Okay. Well, let me help you out a little bit. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the issue of the Nephilim. And the Nephilim, the early church always taught it up till the 1500s, and the Jews always taught it, that the Nephilim were the offspring between fallen angels and people and women. Now, when you quote, I used to know the verse right away, neither given in marriage, that's true. But it doesn't mean they can't do other things. It just puts a restriction on the issue of marriage. As we know, that the sinful people fornicate outside of marriage. So it doesn't mean that kind of activity can't happen, simply because it's not an issue of marriage. Now, this issue of the Nephilim, the reason the church basically throughout history kind of deviated from that traditional view in the 1500s was because it became ridiculed. And so they developed what's called the Sethite theory. One of the sons of Noah, Seth, was the mighty man, etc. And it has all kinds of problems with it. So, hold on a sec. I'm going to clear my throat there. So the Jews always taught, and the church always taught, except for the 1500s at that time, that it was the offspring between the fallen angels and the women. When you go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and this is the chapter that deals with the Nephilim, it says in this verse, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in all his generations, or pure in all his generations. That's an interesting verse. It seems to imply that, biologically speaking, his ancestry was good. And so one of the theories associated with this is that the enemy of the gospel had and his cohort, the fallen angels, were seeking to destroy the messianic line. And so the flood came to destroy them. So that's one thing. Now another thing is that in Daniel chapter 2, we have something very interesting there. And in Daniel, it speaks there of Nebuchadnezzar's vision and the statue. And without getting too much into it, but the statue represents history. And the feet of that statue, I'm reading in Daniel 2:42, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so that some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. Verse 43. Now this is talking about the end times, when the last kingdom, that's what it's talking about. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. And I remember hearing a commentary about this, that the they can't be people because of the Hebrew construction. They will combine with one another in the seed of men. Which is really an interesting statement. And this is eschatological. Now, when we go to Matthew 24:37, for the coming of the Son of Man will just be like it was in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, till the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. Matthew 17 says, they did not understand until the flood came and destroyed them all. So the ones who were eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage, were the ones who were wicked. They're the ones who were destroyed. And it says, two men will be in the field, one is taken, one is left. The wicked are the ones who are taken. And in Luke 17, they ask him, where are they going to be taken? And Jesus answers, where the body is, the vultures gather. Now, the reason this is significant is Jesus said it was as it was in the days of Noah. It will be like this again at the coming of the return of Christ. So if that's the case, that the Nephilim were then there, does it mean then that they'll be as they are again now? And we don't know if that's the case or not, but as we put these together, we can make the case that that would be. Now, is it the fact? I don't know. But it's interesting. So all this stuff about the Nephilim and the fallen angels is certainly biblically possible. Okay?
It's certainly the best explanation that I've had thus far. So okay. I'll take that to the bank.
Yeah, and I can't resist doing this too. And if you go to, in the context of this, if you go to Matthew 13:30, the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the wheat are the good and the tares are the wicked. And they say, hey, should we tear up the wheat? I mean, the tares? He says, no, unless you tear up the wheat also. Allow both to go together till the harvest. And I'll say to the time of the harvest, first gather the tares. The wicked are the first ones taken.
Excellent.
Isn't that interesting?
Excellent.
Anyway,
it is.
There's a break,
button. Thank you,
brother.
Sir.
All right, God bless.
Yes,
keep listening.
God bless. Yes,
okay.
Sir, you too. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, that's Craig from Florida. We got a break, folks. Hey, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. Just letting you know that we stay on the air by your support. If you like what you hear, all you got to do is go to karm.org/donate, and you can see all the information. We ask for recurring donations, even if we're small. That's fine, because it helps us make budgets, and that's what we got to do. As we're still making decisions based on the budget we have. Things like that, on some Africa stuff we've got to take care of. So just moving forward, may the Lord bless our efforts.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's see if John is still on after 28 minutes of waiting. Thanks for being there so long. John, are you there?
Yes. How you okay. doing, Matt?
Doing all right, man. Sorry about the long wait, but thanks. What do you got?
No, that's fine. Yeah, just a quick question for you. Do you believe in that saying that when somebody dies, it's their time to die?
Yes, Ecclesiastes says there's a appointed time for everything, and a time to live and a time to die, and that's Ecclesiastes 3.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Okay, well, more specifically, do you believe every time somebody dies, it's mm-hmm. their time?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, how do you square that with, like, say a baby is born and dies maybe a week later?
That was their point in time.
Are you saying it's the same?
I've had that. I buried my son. He was born and died right away, and that was his time appointed by the Lord, because nothing can occur unless it's after the counsel of God's will, Ephesians 1:11. It doesn't mean God is harsh.
Yeah,
it doesn't mean he doesn't care, but it's, you know, nothing can happen unless it's within the sovereign will of God. He permitted it.
I've heard you tell that story before, and I'm sorry you have to keep bringing that up, but do you think it's kind of odd, though, that you believe that, and you were just talking about Democrats and abortions. Mm-hmm. Couldn't I say, it is being smart, Alec, but couldn't I say them aborted babies, it must have been their time to die?
Yes, it was. It was. See, God works all things after the counsel of his will. And we have in theology what's called the ultimate cause, the proximate cause, and the efficient cause. And this is just fancy terms to say God began everything. He's the ultimate cause. And things work throughout history. And so when if I were to throw a ball at a wall, then the ball hitting the wall, I'm the proximate cause. I'm the one that just immediately before that brought that to be. I'm the efficient cause in that I threw the ball. So I'm the cause of that ball's motion. So when we say that God causes things, there are different senses in which we can understand that. He's the ultimate cause of all things, because nothing would exist if God had not brought the universe into existence. And nothing can exist unless God permits it to exist. So he permits people to lie and cheat and steal. And we say that that is a violation of what we call his prescriptive will. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. That's his revealed will. And so we don't. So what God does is he allows people to lie and cheat and steal. He allows them to sin. He allows them to kill the unborn. And that allowance is within the sovereign plan of God. Not that he causes it, but because he's not the efficient cause, he's not the proximate cause, he's the ultimate cause, but not the sense that he's the one who made it happen. And so this gets into theological philosophy and logic about how to deal with these things. So yes, God appoints everything, even the time of death. And that appointment is not by direct causation through the hand of an abortionist, for example, but because the abortionist is the efficient cause of that sin. But God is the one who allowed him to be able to do that, and the only reason that child was allowed to do that was because God permitted it, was within his permissive will to allow it. And then that time is ordained by God in his permissive will. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. I understand. I think my confusion is this. When people say it's their time to die, going back to children dying of horrible death, mm-hmm. are y'all saying that that's the way God wanted it?
There's different ways in which we can say want. One want is he wants us not to lie, but he wants to permit us to lie. So there's different kinds of wants. One want is a direct, what we call prescriptive want. Prescriptive, he prescribes, don't lie. That is permissive want, he wants to allow us to. So when we say God wants to, in one sense, yes, but another sense, no. He doesn't want people to sin, but he wants to allow them to sin. So this is the nature of these kinds of theological discussions where we have to get into more nuanced definitions and discussions. This is why we have terms like prescriptive will, permissive will, decretive will. We have efficient cause, proximate cause, ultimate cause. These are the reason these terms exist, because of these kinds of discussions.
Yes, sir, and I have heard you talk about the different kind of will before.
Yeah.
I guess what I mean when I ask you, does God want it, is a 12-year-old girl dying what God had in mind at the beginning? Did he say, hey,
it depends.
A 12-year-old girl is going to die?
Well,
okay.
Yes, he did say
what
a 12-year-old. Yes, he did say a 12-year-old girl is going to die, but under what circumstances? Is it because it says in Exodus 4:11, God says, who makes the eye blind, the ear deaf, and the tongue dumb? Is it not I, the Lord? So God says he does these kinds of things. So could it be that for a particular person, he wants that person to die at a certain time in a direct way? He has a reason for it? I think it's certainly theologically possible. Is it also possible that someone could do something bad to someone else at that age? And as we know, it does happen in this world, and sin has its way, and people are murdered. Well, God doesn't want that in a prescriptive way, but he wants it in a permissive way, because he has given us, as representatives of him, made in his image, Genesis 1:26, that we reflect him, and we have the responsibility that goes with that freedom. And so, therefore, we are carrying out our freedom. And though for a 12-year-old girl who is, let's just say, murdered, it is a tragedy, and it certainly is. But on the other hand, such a child, hopefully by God's grace, is delivered into his hands, into his presence. So these are not easy questions to answer. They're good questions. You're asking very good questions, and I'm serious. But answering them is not so easy, because there are variations of ways that the words and the concepts can be understood. And so, just trying to...
Well, yes, sir, you're right about that. And you have gave me something to think about, and
okay.
Thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you. Great question. Seriously, these are the kinds of things. I have some friends, and we have these real heady, sophisticated kind of conversations, if I can dare say that, along with these kinds of topics, and we go back and forth, trying to solve certain problems and come up with answers to things. I have a few friends I talk to like this,
yes,
and you're right there asking the great questions, man. You're right there, brother. Good stuff.
Okay, well, you have a good day.
All right, you too. God bless. All right. Well, that was a. Those really, seriously, those are really good questions. I love that kind of stuff. All right, let's see. The next longest waiting person is Phil from California. Phil, welcome. You're on the air.
Good afternoon, Matt.
Good afternoon.
Hey, can you tell me, when does regeneration take place in a believer's life?
When God regenerates us.
So, does it take place at that time, or does it take place when our sins are nailed to the cross?
Our sins were nailed to the cross, according to 1 Peter 2:24, 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
And the sin debt was canceled at the cross, Colossians 2:14. So we weren't even alive then. This can only be possible if God imputes, or that means reckons legally, to Christ the future sins of people. So we were not regenerated at that point, because regeneration is something that occurs in the person. It's synonymous with being born again. Either John 3, 3 through 5 talks about that. We're caused to be born again, 1 Peter 1, 3. So that the regeneration occurs when God does it, when God makes us born again. And that's different for different people at different times. But they have to be alive for that to happen.
Okay. And one other thing, you talked about the Catholic Church being apostate, which I agree.
Yes.
But if someone or a church is apostate, does that mean they've fallen from believing?
Depends. Apostasy can be damnable and non-damnable. You can have an apostasy, a belief in a false doctrine, such as, for example, the idea of annihilationism. But that does not mean that a person who holds to it is not a Christian. But if someone were to move into the apostasy, the false doctrine of saying that Jesus did not rise from the dead physically in the same body he died in, then that would be a damnable heresy, because the 1 Corinthians 15:14 and 17 says so. So it depends on what is talked about. The apostasy means to fall away from. Well, you can fall away from true doctrines that are adiaphora, that are non-essential, and you can fall away from true doctrines that are essential. And so one would not be damnable, where the other one would.
Okay. And where would you put the Catholic Church in that position?
It's damnable, because they have denied the true nature of the gospel and cursed the true gospel, and they add works to salvation and require, as those things necessary for salvation, being the Catholic Church, penance, the denial of riches, baptism, and keeping commandments, and the sacraments. All these things are necessary by its own words, necessary for salvation. Therefore, it has denied the true gospel, that we're justified by faith through Christ, or faith in Christ alone. And that is out of Romans 3:28, Romans 4:5, Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16, 2:21, Titus 3:5, and to top it off with Galatians 5:1 through 5. So the Bible teaches justification by faith alone in Christ alone. The Roman Catholic Church denies it, calls it anathema, curses it, and teaches that we're saved by, as it says in paragraph 2068 of the Catholic Catechism, in that blasphemous teaching, it says that we obtain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. And in James 2:10, it says those who are under a curse, they're under obligation to keep the whole law, if they follow one aspect of the law. And Galatians 3:10 says they're under a curse if you don't abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. So they put themselves back under the law and are teaching a false gospel to their people. And along with that, they teach idolatry in the form of Mary. Mariolatry, and exalt her to the level of goddesshood and promote idolatry. It is a false church, an apostate church. Okay.
Exactly. I know, because the Catholics believe that one is regenerated when they do keep the sacrament.
Yeah, when they're born again. Yeah, and what they teach is that at the born again time, at the baptism, that all of their original sin and all their sins up to that point is then removed. If they were to die right there, they would go straight to heaven. But if they walk across the street and lust after somebody, then they've lost a little bit of the grace that was infused into them. And so therefore, when they die, they have to go to purgatory and they have to suffer for a while until they've been purified enough to go to heaven. Well, in order to get the grace back, you have to go through the sacraments. And the sacraments are only obtainable through the Roman Catholic Church system. So you have to go to the Roman Catholic Church, get the sacraments to get infused grace back into your soul so you're made more righteous. In other words, grace then becomes a work administered by the authority of the Roman Catholic Church that keeps its people under the bondage of its false doctrine. The Roman Catholic Church is in the service of the Antichrist. It's a bondage of man.
Truly is.
And it's false.
There is more of the best of Matt Slick a few seconds away.
Oh, and it's cold outside, and you get out of the shower, and your towel won't dry you off. Oh, it makes you feel like you might need to throw in the towel. Well, go ahead. We got something better for you. My Pillow towels. I mean, some bath towels just don't absorb water. Others, you know, you feel like you're drying off with sandpaper. About 20 years ago, the textile manufacturers came up with a not-so-brilliant idea to make towels softer by adding chemicals. Great idea, but one problem. The towels won't dry you off. My Pillow is changing back to the better days when towels actually worked. This is Southern Cotton from the USA. 60-day money-back guarantee. Colors to match any bathroom. White, mineral gray, stone, ocean blue, royal purple, and more. If you order right now, you get 30% off a set. Two bath towels, two hand towels, and two washcloths. Call 800-943-7096. Use promo code CARGUY.
Thank you for listening to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Let's get over to Courtney from Ohio. Courtney, welcome to the show. You are on the air.
Hi. I have a question about your opinion on how important do you think it is for churches these days to be vocal on politics or things that are happening, you know, in our nation? What do you think about that?
I think they should be. Should speak from about politics from the pulpit. I think we should speak about candidates who advocate killing babies, and they should be prayed for and condemned, and against homosexuality. We need to speak on these things. Voting is really important, etc. We got a break. Hold on, okay? We'll be right back, all right? Folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Welcome back to the best of Matt Slick. Take it away, Matt.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. We have three open lines, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get back on. Well, there you are, Courtney. Are you there?
Hello. Yes, I'm here.
Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes. Yeah, I think Christians should be very involved in politics. Yep.
Well, I read a very alarming statistic that just a pinch over 2% of churches have pastors that mention anything about politics or government. And I feel that, I mean, we're looking for a church, and just none. I mean, of course I want to go there, and the number one reason I want to go is to worship the Lord. But I feel like if nothing's being said about what's going on in our country, is that going to be able to continue? You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, I agree. And if a pastor is preaching through the Word, he will end up preaching on politics. If I were a pastor of a church again, I would be saying things about politics. I don't give a flying rip about 501c3. If people are donating to the church because they want a tax deduction, then, well, you know, that's a problem on their end.
Yeah.
But I would be saying things like, look, folks, this candidate supports, you know, abortion. I'd say we can't support him. Christians can't in good conscience. This is why. And I would teach on why abortion is wrong. I'd go through the issues related to that. And I would address it. Say, this is it. You know, don't call yourself a Christian if you're going to be supporting people who are killing the unborn. Just that simple.
I know, right? That's what we haven't really been able to find anywhere that will do that. And I guess I don't feel comfortable. It just seems like wishy-washy if they won't put themselves out there to at least say that. You know what I mean?
They should say it.
I remember watching the debates with Hillary Clinton and hear her say, you know, she's okay with partial birth abortion. And then it was like nowhere in the churches. And I was like, I think that needs to be addressed, that this person believes this, and that you as a Christian cannot support that.
You know, one of the worst things that's happened to the Christian church is a 501c3. Because you can't say anything about politics. Well, actually, you can. You can. Mm-hmm. Let's just say that a church has $500,000 a year coming in donations. Let's just say. And a certain percentage, they have less taxes because they have taxes. Trust me. Less taxes because of 501c3. And then the government says, oh, I'm sorry, you lost your 501c3. I could just see me. They came to me and said, you lost your status. I'd say, boo-hoo.
Oh, well.
Wow. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, oh, well.
What am I going to do now? I'd go preach the same thing and preach even more of it. Who cares? I don't understand why people, the Christians, are so afraid of the world. What are they worried about? Stop sitting on your hands. Start speaking the truth from the pulpit. Slam that pulpit down with a fist if you have to emphasize the truth, but you say it. Oh, man. The word of God is powerful. Go ahead.
If you're visiting a church and they don't say anything ever, if that were you, I'm asking that too. If that were you personally, would you move along?
Depends on the circumstances. Not, you know, something ever. Okay. That's a long time. But if they avoided politics, that would be a concern. I'd probably start looking elsewhere. But we need to speak on homosexuality. We need to speak on the degradation of morality, moral relativism. We need to speak on the political thing that's going on. We need to pray for the people in a political office. Christians need to become lawyers. They need to run for Senate. They need to run for Congress. Mm-hmm. They need to be involved. And we have to do that kind of a thing, because if we don't, then the unbelievers are going to get in control. One of the things that scares the crud out of me is... that guy, the homosexual guy, I can't remember pronounce his name. He's running as a leftist.
Buttigieg?
Buttigieg, thank you. He's homosexual. Mm-hmm. Well, okay, can he be a good president? I don't know. What would happen if bills and things came forth defending the Christian's right to say no to homosexuality? What's he going to do?
Yeah.
This scares me, because I know how aggressive the homosexual movement is. There's lots of stories about their aggression and against Christians, and they actually do things to set people up on purpose so they can bring lawsuits against them. And the news media, which is in cahoots with the leftist wackos, it doesn't bring any of this stuff up. Mm-hmm. Oh, man. Mm-hmm. We Christians, I'm telling you. I keep telling Christians, get involved.
I'm not learning this stuff from church. I'm learning this from reading and watching the news. You know, I mean, like, I just heard Buttigieg the other night saying he wants to decriminalize drugs.
I know. What? Guess what the word in Greek for sorcery is? Sorcery. It's pharmakia.
I knew you were going to say pharmakia. Okay.
It's pharmakia. Sorcery and drugs. And also, I'm going to say something here that I don't know if I've said this before. I think I maybe have. I have a friend who was one of the first responders in 9/11, and he's got all kinds of medical problems because of it. Long story short, he was a paramedic for a couple of years. He told me to my face, and he's verified. I've asked him, oh, are you sure? And he has told me that he would get, in the New York area, he would get calls to wherever it was, he would get calls to go into drug houses where overdoses had occurred. And he's told me that they got very good, he and his partner got very good at assessing who was dead, who was not dead, very quickly. Mm-hmm. And they would triage, they would do whatever they could to try and save as many people as they could, as fast as they could. And he told me that he counted, he went through and he counted them. It happened 11 times that people who had used injectables, like heroin, injectables, that they had died. And he told me 11 times, while he's working on somebody else in a drug house that OD'd, 11 different times, a dead person had sat up and said, you can't have him, he's mine. And then fallen back down.
Oh, my.
Yes.
Get out of here, 11? I mean, once would be crazy enough.
Yes. He said it happened 11 times. I could call him up, he can get on the air sometime, and he can verify it. But the thing is, the occult is there, and there's some connection between drug use and the degradation of morality, society, and everything. Yeah. It's a portal. When I do stuff with the occult, in the sense of witnessing against it and working with people who have been involved with it, I have to ask them about doors. Have you opened up any doors? And doors. One of the questions I ask is, have you ever done any drugs?
Wow.
So this guy wants to legalize these drugs?
I just heard it the other night.
Yes, I know about it. As Christians, we should be terrifyingly alarmed about this. And it should be preached from the pulpits. And if the government wants to say, we'll take away your 501c3, I'd say, thank you. I'd love that.
Well, another thing they try, too, is separation of church and state. And everybody thinks the separation of church and state is in the Constitution, where
it's not.
Not.
It is not. In fact, when people tell me that, what I do is I say, have you read the early constitutions of the 13 colonies when they became states? And they say, well, of course not. Have you read the Bill of Rights? Have you read the Constitution? You'll see how much Christianity is woven into it. No, I've read them.
Absolutely. And, right. Yeah.
Yeah. And the constitutions of many of the founding states stated you could not hold office if you weren't a member of a Christian church.
I remember learning that from David Barton.
There's all kinds of this stuff out there. I've got quotes on my website. I mean,
that's good to know.
Yeah, I have a section on government and the separation of church and state. You know, I remember I was, I was doing the prayer thing here at Boise. You know, they had pastors and stuff get up on the steps and pray. I was one of the guys who prayed. Been there a few times. And then the atheists are down there protesting. Well, they have the right to protest. And so, because they want separation of church and state. And I went down there and I talked to one woman. And I said, so the church should have no influence on the state, right? And she said, that's correct. It should not have any influence at all. That's separation of church and state. I said, okay, should the state tell the church what to do? And she stared at me. I said, wait a minute, don't you want church separation of church and state? Or do you want the state to tell the church what it can do, but not the church tell it? Which is it? She was visibly stunned by the question. But she had never thought of it before.
Unprepared.
The leftists, you can beat up a leftist with one frontal lobe tied behind your back. Yeah. We got to pray for this country. We need a revival in this country. And we need we need Christian men in the Christian pulpits to preach the Christian truth of the person and work of Christ. And we need to have them speak without fear of the government or the fear of their friends and their family or fear of their congregation staying or not. They need to preach the truth of God's word and let people leave. And let them get a second job if they have to. Preach that word because that's what they're called by God to do. And they ought to do it with power, with prayer, with fasting, and with pleading before the throne of God that they can properly represent His truth. And let the 501c3 donation stuff fall by the wayside. Trust in God, not in the dollar, not in our laws, not in our protections. Trust in Christ and preach the truth. Let the chips fall where they may. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to happen in the church. And if the church started doing that, revival would probably occur. But instead, what's happening is too many people are lowering the power of that word so they don't offend anybody. Well, I just tell people, when I preach, you come to hear the truth. I'm not here to make you feel good. I'm here to tell the truth. If it happens, if it makes you feel good, praise God. And if it doesn't, then that's between you and God. Now open your Bibles too. That's how it's going to be done. Okay. All right? Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You got me going, Courtney. Okay, thanks a lot. Okay, God bless.
Bye-bye.